With all the things that we've been going through as a nation in the area of race, and I want to just talk a little before we get started this morning, and then pray as we get going on about that, and as well, one thing that I've been praying about this a lot because it's, you know, I think anybody who is half aware is realizing, you know, the things that are happening in North Carolina. Virginia. It stirs you up in ways that it stirs me up anyway. And one thing I talk about in the area of how God works, I use this in the change class, and I say, I have someone come up, I won't do that this time, I'll just do it myself. And I say, shake this. And they go, and I say, no, shake it. And they go like this. And I say, no, shake it. And they do it. And all of a sudden, that's exactly what happens, right? And they say, and then the question becomes, why did that water come out of there? And most people say, because you shook it, David. And I say, no. Why the water came out is because it was in there. That's really the better question, the better answer is that. And what we have to understand is especially, I don't know if you know or not, but in this area of this huge division in our country, and there's many divisions, don't get me wrong, but we're going to focus in on between black and white within our church. We're going to talk about that, but in the country, it's a huge division. And all the things that have been going on, and the racial tension, and the responses, and all the things that are going on. I don't know about you, but it shakes me up. There's a word that Scripture uses that is really a Greek word, and it's spur. Spur is this place where if you can imagine being spurred as a horse, it causes you to do something. it causes you to respond. Another translation would be stirred up or provoked. And so what I just want to say is that we need to understand that this area of race, we can expect what's happening to provoke us. And you guys have been provoked, right? I mean, provoked is it just stirs these things up in you. And that there can be really good things in that, but it can be very difficult too. I'm just going to give you some examples of times that I have been provoked in the area of racial relationships. All right? Elise, my daughter, when she was in grade school, she was about, I think first or second grade. I can't remember, I'm probably wrong. And she started hanging out with this cute girl, little redhead, and going to her house. Her mom was a single mom. And every time we tried to set up the times, she always was very diligent to make sure that Elise was picked up by this time and only could come over on these days. And after a while, it got to be kind of weird because she was so paranoid on these times. And so finally, Debbie kind of pushed into her, and she finally pulled Debbie aside and said, I just need to tell you why. He says, my boyfriend comes home, and my boyfriend does not like black people. And Elise, I don't want her to be there when he gets home. I was a bit provoked, right? It stirred things up in me. Lots of emotions, lots of reactions. My other daughter, Emily, was in high school, and she had a boyfriend who was black, and I didn't trust him. Not because he was black, because he was a boy. I didn't trust any boy. But him particularly, I was really concerned because with him, he just stayed distant. And he would always stay out in the driveway and not come in. I said, this is not okay. You know, get him, come have dinner. Come bring him in. So I kept doing it, and he just wouldn't do it. And that wasn't okay with me. So I kept pushing to Emily, and Emily finally took me aside and said, Dad, Mom, I'm going to tell you, his dad is really strict. And his dad told him that he cannot come in you guys' house because you're white. That provoked me, right? I now understand it, but back then it just provoked me. And we were on vacation on the East Coast near Richmond, Virginia. I think actually in Richmond, I can't quite remember. We were in a cafe sitting outside, in this cafe on this downtown street, I think it was a Sunday. And this truck full of white guys with like six Confederate flags screaming came barreling through doing donuts in circles screaming. Their intention was to provoke, and I was provoked. and screaming stuff. And I said, I just thought, I'm glad my daughters aren't here. And then I looked up, and there was two African-American people sitting up the way at another cafe, and they just looked down. And I remember the emotions that went through me. You know that feeling you can feel spiritual things? You can feel hate. You could feel it in the air, and you could feel the spiritual aspect to it. James Hole, he's a member of our church. I won't look at him, so it won't make him nervous. Who is black as well. I do trust him, though. And he was working a landscaping job in Town and Country. He's a member of our church, and he looked up, and there was a red truck with the window down, and a pastor leaning out, yelling the most ugly racial slurs you can imagine, and then speeding off. And wisely, James texted a bunch of us, and the text said something like this. I remember, James, it was, "Pray for me right now before I do something that I know will be bad. I have to have perspective. Everything in me wants to do something I know would not please God, and it would not please anybody right now." And so, and I remember when we got that, a number of us, it just provoked us. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, the events, you know, Ferguson, the events in Virginia, when you see people, hate groups, marching and saying we're superior because of our race, it provokes you, right? Facebook articles and comments, the comments on Facebook, that is the most provoking thing I think I can find, right? It just, you know, by the way, not a great dialogue to talk about race on Facebook, by the way. Just talk to someone, right? But anyway, but in that process is what I find, though, is, you know, there's this response. And for me, I don't know about you, but this place of provoking and being stirred up, usually where it takes me to, my first response is anger, just mad. And it's okay to be angry. I think in James it says what is true, though, about anger. Anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's a great statement. It's not going to take you there. In fact, if you have anger, it says in Ephesians, you've got to make sure you get rid of it quick, because it will take you to places you don't want to go. And so you have this provoke, and you have right anger, right? Whatever causes you to be provoked, you get angry. And in the middle of that, you find yourself, at least for me, here's where anger will take you. If you allow anger to stay, that becomes a spot that stays within you, you'll be in becoming self-righteous. You'll be the one who's defending yourself, justifying yourself, saying destructive things, being judgmental, damning other people, dehumanizing people and groups. And, you know, it's when you're angry, your MO is, I will fight hate with hate. I will fight hate with judgment with judgment. I will, you know, so we find ourselves in these crazy positions that we're provoked to be going to the same road that we're actually being upset about, right? But for me, quite honestly, I guess I go to anger, but you know where my anger usually takes me? It takes me to despair and sadness. And you know what I do in sadness? I just quit thinking about it. Because I don't want to deal with it sometimes. I don't know if you guys ever do that. And so I find myself, you know, in spots, and quite honestly, I've been with God, and I'm at this spot, and if I could put it probably in these terms, God said, you know, anger doesn't produce righteousness, and neither does despair. Neither does hopelessness. Neither does apathy. And giving up and shutting down or just not thinking about it. That doesn't help righteousness either, David. And so what happens with me when my heart gets shaken up and I get provoked, I find myself caught in a spot of anger or despair. And neither one bring the kingdom, never bring righteousness. And so what I encourage you is that we have to understand as a church, racism, prejudice, it breaks God's heart. It goes exactly against the kingdom, which levels the field and is exactly the opposite. And in that spot, but how we fight it, how we stand against it, how we have it change, we cannot use human weapons to do it. We have to, and I really believe, honestly, and I guess as a pastor I'd always say this because, you know, it's the right theological thing to say, but I'm actually understanding this, I think, in a deeper way. The church is the answer. It's our job to begin saying, no, we're going to show how the kingdom of God can come, and we're going to show who Jesus is, and we're going to see how he can affect this. And I really believe that. And that's what God's challenging on when I get to my places of checking out. Because it's kind of overwhelming. And so what I just say is that we have to not fight, but we have to be angry. We have to be provoked. But that being provoked, being stirred up, needs to take us to something better. You know, arguing, mocking, physical violence, threats, shaming, political power, Facebook posts, even logical persuasion or disengaging does not help, right? But oh, it does help some. Some good dialogue helps, right? But as far as it's not the answer. Hebrews says, let us consider how we spur, that's that word, one another, stir up, provoke one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. You know, this world will keep being crazy and keep having injustice, and we have to figure out what our role is. And my prayer is really this, is that we will take these times, like when you get provoked, you'll understand, okay, I can be angry, but I can't sin. But what do I do with this? And then God will use that provoking to say, what does he want to provoke you towards? He wants you to provoke you to the things that God speaks to you, that love and truth. He wants to provoke you to a place in which that you bring good deeds and love into a situation. You don't, because you cannot fight with human weapons. And so what I just want to encourage us as a church, my prayer is that we will begin, wherever we're at, begin taking what God's in front of and saying, God, I'm provoked. Now show me what to do while this thing's stirred up in me. Show me my heart, and now show me how I can stand against the evil that you want to help and bless every person. How do I do that? All right? Can I hear amen? All right. Some of you meant it, some of you didn't, but that's all right. Yeah. All right. So what I want to do is I'm just pray for our number of things. Let's just pray for a little bit. That'd be good. Thank you, God, for being so gracious to us. Again, forgive me for how, quite honestly, in this area of race, I'm often in the ditch of not knowing what to do, so just kind of freezing up. And I ask you, God, to help me, and maybe other people are in the same spot, to say, well, I need to know what to do. I need to not shut down. I need to say yes. But God, we don't want to go into places in which that we use our human strength. We use our natural abilities to try to deal with something that's spiritual. We don't want anger to lead us to places that are going to be destructive. We want to be the people of the kingdom who bring reconciliation, that bring the power of the kingdom into places of injustice. But we need your help in teaching us that. And so we pray as a church that you'll just start, that we will understand that this is something that your heart is in and showing us how to do this, and you're going to show us how you see things. Let us see people the way you see them. Let us take the things that provoke us and turn it into love and good deeds in a way that we fight with the power of the kingdom, not with the things of the enemy. And so we just ask you to help us with that as a church. I pray, God, that you just today, I pray as we go to sermon number two, as we talk about idolatry, which has some connections here. I pray that you'll help us to be able to open our hearts wide to what this means and how we can see our own hearts in this, and let it be really encouraging and helpful to us. And we pray the kids will come away knowing you better. So we just worship you, God. We thank you for your goodness, and we just ask you to oversee our time. As we take this offering, use it to advance your kingdom. It's our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue on our discussion of idolatry. And what we mean by that, or you could call other gods, putting something above God and devoting ourselves to God alone. One thing we've been talking about is in this is make sure you go to the resources that we have. That's basically right now media. I would encourage you to go to that. It's really encouraging and great for those people who have seen. I've heard great reviews. And also the book from Tim Keller helps a lot to go in more in depth. But today we're going to be talking about this whole thing of how do we practically begin understanding idols within our heart and how do we address them. And what we always start, we've been talking with this phrase all the time, that you and I have to start, the starting point is to understand you guys are made to worship. That's what you're designed to do. You're hardwired for that. And understand that God alone is the person that we are to worship. And when that's not true, other things will take the place. You know, this place of worship will always be filled in with something. And so every human is designed to worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? And this place of idolatry, it sounds strange to sometimes in our culture to hear about idolatry, but idolatry is simply putting something in the place of worship, putting it as important or as more important than God, and then we turn to it instead of God. Tim Keller puts it this way, anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek and give to give you what only God can give. When we worship things, we become like them. And that's why this whole thing of idolatry and what we're putting our affection on, what we're turning to, it will end up becoming who we are. In Psalms, it's talking about idols, how they can't talk and they can't walk and they can't speak and they can't smell. And they're just an idol. There's no life in them. And it goes on to say, the psalmist says, those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. In other words, idols steal our life. They steal the best from us. They have false promises that take us to places that take away our life. And so idolatry is something that everybody, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be dealing with the struggle of idolatry all your life to some degrees. You're always going to have a temptation for something to be put in the place of God. And we have to realize from the very beginning, from you look at Genesis when it was about idolatry of knowledge. And then you look at, you know, you move ahead and it's Isaac and he has a child and it's like, this is it. It's the idolatry of this child. I have to put Isaac above God, right? That was tested, right? We look at the first commandment. It's about idolatry. We look at Jesus and his temptations. It was being tempted to bow down three different times to different things, food and care and power, right? We have to realize this is going to be our struggle, and we have to always be guarding our hearts, like it says in 1 John, that we're supposed to be guarding our hearts and keep ourselves from idols, you know? Now, as we bow down to things, they start gaining power. We start loving them, and then we begin trusting the promises the idols give us because there's a spiritual power behind idols. And as we do that, we end up obeying them. And then we realize they have more power in our life than we realize. And so this is when we're talking in Joshua, that's what we're talking about in Joshua 24, where he's speaking to the Israelites and saying, I'm moving on to the next generation. What you need to know is this, is God and God alone, get rid of any other gods, right? And that's what he's talking about. Now, today what we're going to be talking about is household idols. You know, we've talked about cultural idols, right? But household idols actually was, you see in the Old Testament, they would actually have household idols. Idols that just were part of the family, that they would trust in, that they would put in a prominent place. And so we talked last week about cultural items, right? Now, not the household items, and sometimes there's a big mix, because what we are saying is, in culture, you're surrounded by different belief systems and idols that are being bowed down to, gods that people are trusting all around us. So America has its set of gods. And in that spot is when you have also in your family system, you understand they have particular things that they trust in. And so today what I want to talk about is family history and kind of understanding that you have family systems you're a part of. And I always say about family systems, everybody thinks their family's normal. You know, because that's their reference point. And I always like to say normal is just a setting on a dryer. You know, it doesn't really mean much. It's like, I don't know what that means, really. It says normal. I don't know what that means, right? Your normal is different than my normal. But what happens sometimes when you're living in a family system or you're living in a culture, you're influenced tremendously, especially being raised with certain truths about this is what's important in life. This is what we elevate. This is how we find fulfillment, right? And even in the very best families, you find things that you've picked up that are not true. And so what we see happening with him is he's now talking to them, and he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors you worship beyond the Euphrates River. Then it goes on to talk about other idols in Egypt and the idols that where they were presently at. The Amorites, they had idols. Those were cultural idols, but this first one they're talking about your ancestors. And what it's referring back to is Abraham. You remember Abraham, the first Hebrew, right? The first person who started Israel, right? He was called out. He was in where he's talking about in his Euphrates River. He was there and right in that one spot in the Middle East, and he was called out. He crossed the river and left his whole hometown. He left his family. He left everybody. And his family, Abraham's father, that area was just filled with gods and pagan idols, right? And so when even the word Hebrew, you get its root, it's to cross. It's basically saying, I'm stepping out of this, and I'm choosing no longer to worship all my family, what my family worshipped. I'm worshiping the one and only God. And that's a huge part of the story of Abraham. And so what he's saying here to these people is saying, do you want to go back to your family idols? To your ancestors' idols? He says, no, don't. And I love how he puts it later. He makes this statement that, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it's because we want, what Joshua wanted, is he was thinking, not just for these people, he was thinking for their kids and their grandkids and on the next generations. And he's saying, I do not want you to let them take idols that you have. I want you to stop it now. I want you to throw away your household idols. I don't want you to go back to the places that your family trusted in. You need to trust in the one only God. And so in that process, we can have, there's great application for us in that place as well. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like to think about, whether this is a pleasant experience or a hard experience, I'd like to think about your family of origin. I want to think about growing up. And I want you just to, we're going to give this as a challenge so you'll have more time on it, but I want to get you started. So I want to provoke you a little bit early right here, okay? So be thinking about your family, and these are some questions that I want you to eventually be more prayerfully go through that and let God show you. Maybe there's some things within your family that they raised up to a place that should have been only God, that they turned to instead of God. And so what was most important in your family? Like, what was the important thing? Okay? Think about that. When your parents experienced pain or became angry or were struggling, what did they turn to? What did your parents do to find fulfillment and purpose? Was there a strong message from your family? You know, kind of a motto, you know? How about this? What was your family afraid of losing? In other words, what was it they just didn't let go of? It was something that was, this is us, right? This is our family. And because what God wants to do is, it can be, you understand, idols can be something as good as education. And it can also be turn into pornography. It's the whole gamut. It's like, what do they turn to, right? And God can show you that, and you'll know it right away. If you just give him a little room, he'll talk to you about these things, and you might realize there's some things that you didn't understand that have been affecting you in your life. So I thought I would have Emily Peterson, yeah, Emily McCall, Emily Etchison come up. I used to call her Emily Etchison all the time, and I couldn't correct that for numbers of years, and she forgave me. Let's give Emily a hand because she takes care of the church so well. yeah, I keep getting you the mic, sorry. Emily was in staff meeting, and she started talking about this whole issue of how God kind of did this dramatic thing last Sunday. And I just want to talk about that. So why don't you just dive in?
Well, I was telling them at staff meeting, over the last several months, God had started revealing this really long-held and deep-seated idol in my life. It was an idol of leisure and entertainment and pleasure. So basically choosing to go to those things, leisure and enjoyment, entertainment kind of things, instead of going to God. So for instance, when I had like a tiny bit of free time at my disposal, I would just kind of choose to check out and maybe take a nap or like read a book or just maybe eat something really yummy to make me feel good. And I'm not saying that like any of those things are bad, like reading is not a sin, and I really love naps, actually. I think they're wonderful, and people should take more of them. Like, those things in themselves were not bad things. It was really more like the posture of my heart. I was choosing to go to those things, to leisure and entertainment, for my fulfillment, for peace, and for rest, instead of going to God for those things.
So how'd that work for you?
It didn't. It was going really badly, actually. God had me, I was really restless in the season that God had kind of brought me into. I was really struggling against him. I didn't want to be here. I didn't, this season that he had me in was not particularly fulfilling to me. It was not enjoyable. And so I think at some point along the way, I just decided that I was going to take the reins back, and I was going to provide my own fulfillment, and I was going to provide my own enjoyment from this season. So I just started to choose for myself. Instead of going to him and letting him determine, I started to choose for myself. No, I'm just going to eat this thing. No, I'm going to have this beer. Oh, I'm going to just watch TV. I'm going to do this because that's going to bring me enjoyment and fulfillment when God's kind of, you know, holding out on me. But as I continued to choose that, over time, this season that I already felt restless in, it's like my restlessness just increased. I just started feeling more restless, and even to the point where I was like starting to question like my purpose, and my life started to kind of feel pointless. I was having conversations with Ben where I was like, what's the purpose of life? And he's like, what? What are you talking about? So it just kind of was this downward spiral.
Mm-hmm. So is this something you knew about before this in a more concrete way, or is this something that was new to you?
Both. Kind of after turning from this last Sunday, spoiler for the end of the story, but I started realizing that this idol really stems from my family of origin. I grew up in a family that really highly valued working hard, which is great. It's part of why I'm a really hard worker now.
Which I like.
Which David loves and the church benefits from. but specifically about working hard, you should work hard so that you can enjoy your leisure time. Like working hard gave you permission to then enjoy your time off. And the more you worked hard, like the aim of working hard was to be able to maximize your enjoyment later. So you should work hard in a career that will pay you well so that you can purchase for yourself things that will enhance your enjoyment of your leisure time and your entertainment. And that's where your life gains fulfillment, is in that leisure time, in the entertainment time, in the pleasure time that you're kind of purchasing for yourself by working hard. So the two were linked, and it really formed this ideology that the leisure time was what would be fulfilling to me. And I really believed that, actually. It was since childhood, I grew up in that system. But then when I became a Christian, I started believing something else. God came in, and I started experiencing all of his grace and this healing in these deep places, and I started experiencing what it felt like, what his fulfillment felt like. And I thought, oh, this is, I want more of this. Like, this is the real deal. And it wasn't even like this conscious decision, but I knew that I wanted more of God. And so I started making these big life decisions that were taking me away from structuring my life to gain and maximize my leisure. Because, you know, if you want to maximize salary, you don't really work for a church. and then go part-time when you have kids, right? It just, I wasn't structuring my life anymore to gain that anymore. And so in a lot of ways, I can see back over the last 16 years how God kind of chipped away at this idol slowly in my life, down and down and down to this really deep place that it still existed.
So, like, but you talked about in the staff, like, there's this dramatic moment where there's a shift that was deeper that it actually took that away. Can you describe that?
Yeah, so basically what happened was that, you know, I had talked about, I had been, you know, with my free time choosing, you know, leisure and entertainment. And for a long time I've done or try to do these Sabbath evenings once a week where, you know, I devote an evening and I just rest and I just spend time with God. And in these evenings over like the last few months, well, first of all, they were few and far between. But even on the evenings where I was like, yes, I'm going to go spend time with God, and I'm going to rest in his presence. It's like, I would go upstairs, to my special chair where I like to do that. And, I wouldn't choose God. I would just sit there. Sometimes I would just stare out the window. Sometimes I would read. Sometimes I would just fall asleep, but not like the nice kind of falling asleep where you're falling asleep in Jesus's arms, like the kind of sleep where you're like, I don't want to talk to you, Jesus. And it just kept happening. And it was like at some point my brain started putting together, like I started seeing what I was doing. I was like, wait, Emily, this is ridiculous. Like, you're making these choices and it's not bringing you to God. It's not bringing you to life. Actually, it's like I could see I was getting more restless in my life. I was feeling all of these like really bad things. I started talking about it to friends. Like, I just, and after a while I realized I was kind of trapped in it. I got to a point where I was actually trying to choose God in these times and I couldn't. I would go upstairs with full intention of spending time with him and then wouldn't. I discovered it had like this power behind it. Let's see.
Journal.
Oh yeah. Thanks, David. David knows my story better than I do. And so it kind of got to the point where I started crying out to God. And I said, God, I can't get back to you. I don't know how. I don't know how to choose you. I need your help. And I just started crying out to him. And one night, it was about a week and a half ago, was upstairs after yet another Sabbath evening of not spending time with God, and I was really frustrated with myself. And right when Ben was coming upstairs to go to sleep, so I knew my Sabbath evening was over, I got out my journal and I wrote this. I just said, why do I do this, Lord? Why do I turn to worthless idols, forfeiting the grace that could be mine? Help me, please. It's like I've lost the ability to just sit and be with you, or the notion, or the desire. Please, would you turn me? And he said, and I wrote down what he said. He said, Emily, you will turn when you decide to. I won't make you. You need to decide. You need to know it's what you're deciding, that there's not something external motivating you or forcing you into it. It's for you that I'm not turning you. And I realized, it's like it just clarified it for me. I realized that deep, deep down, I still believed that choosing leisure and entertainment was the best way to do life, that it was the way to the good life. And he was asking me to turn from it. He was asking me to choose him instead.
So did you?
Well, as if all of this wasn't enough to convince me, David started a series on idols. And I had to start listening about idols every Sunday. And so last week, it was a few days after God had told me this, I was listening to David's sermon and just in my mind, just agreeing with everything he had to say. Like, yep, that's exactly it. That's exactly what I've been doing this whole time. And somewhere along the way, I realized, okay, I need to get prayer. I need to go up and get prayer. And then during worship, before prayer happened, it's like I was deciding that I was going to get prayer, and the enemy was just, it really felt like I was being tortured. He was just yelling at me and just throwing up all of these images in front of my mind and just saying, look at these people that you know that have chosen to maximize leisure. Look at their pools and look at their great vacations that they take and look at all of their easy life. You know you want that. You know you're a fool if you choose God over this. You're a fool, Emily. And then he'd like switch and he'd say, yeah, and you know what? Even if you do choose this right now, even if you choose this, then it's not going to stick. You're just emotional. You'll choose it now, but when you're back in your house by yourself, you're just going to come back. This means nothing. It means nothing. And so just trying to back me down. And so it's still on the fence. And I actually went over during prayer time, and put my prayer ministry name tag on. I was like, oh, I'm going to pray for people. And then I looked on the signs, and there was like an army of people to pray. I was like, there's plenty of people to pray. I'm not needed. And so I took my name tag off and I put it down and I came forward. And then it actually got really intense. It was like from this deep place inside of me was like shaking me. Like I was literally like shaking. And the enemy, it's like it just amped up. Like everything he had been yelling at me was just louder and just trying to back me down, trying to not get me to decide it. And but then, like as I was standing up there, like I started to also hear God's voice. And as amped up and intense as the enemy's voice was yelling at me, his voice was exactly the opposite. It was peaceful and it was calm and it was not intense. And it was kind, and he was just saying, it's time. It's time, Emily. You can do this. It's time. And Jessica McDaggert came over to pray for me, and I couldn't even say anything. I was just standing there just shaking. And so she just started praying that the Holy Spirit would come and that just praying for more of God. And as she did, it was like I could hear God's voice get louder. And then at some point, I just started speaking, and I just said, it's a lie. You're a lie. You cannot give me what you are promising me. You are not the way to a good life, and I choose God. I choose God, and I just kept saying it. I choose God over you. I choose God's way. And everything just went still. I stopped shaking, like this stillness and this peace just washed over me, and I was just weeping from just relief. And I just felt God just all around me, and just peace. And I knew that it's like my head this whole time had known that it was a lie, but my heart didn't know really until I spoke it out. And then once I did, it's like it had to flee. It left. It was gone. So
how are you doing now?
Good, other than my 5-year-old starting kindergarten this week, but that was another whole thing. But in regards to this, it's really interesting because it's like my brain is trying to catch up to what happened last Sunday. I know something significant changed and turned inside of me because it's like I feel lighter. It's like there was this chain I was like dragging around with me, anchoring me down, and now it's gone. It's just not there. That peace and that stillness that I felt right afterward has stayed like in that place in my heart. And I'm seeing like all of these areas now that like this like was attached to it. It's like it had all these tentacles out into all these different areas of my life, and my brain doesn't quite understand it, except that I know that I'm different. Like all of a sudden I view work differently, and work feels different as I do it, and my purpose feels different, and I'm not questioning things that I was before. And so, like I said, I don't understand it all, even to be able to explain it, but I know something like has shifted, like majorly inside me.
Thanks so much for sharing. Let's give her a hand. Thanks. I'm going to close with just a couple things that I think that are important. I think even that, in that statement in Joshua, choose for yourself this day who you'll serve. Really, if you really listen to Emily's story, there's these points of choice, you know? And there's a spot where you got to a place where God put something for them and they had to choose. And what I would say is this whole thing of choosing God, it's hard to know how you do that except what is in front of you. Are you going to choose him or not? Because we're in this process that we always talk about, that we're in a lifelong process of transformation and sanctification. And we are going to a place that our hearts become more and more fully devoted to Jesus. We become people who draw people towards Jesus, and we also are drawn closer and closer to Jesus. That becomes greater and greater, and there's always more. Well, how does that happen? It happens because we become more and more fully devoted. In that process, that means that we have healing. We have God's truth come in. We have deliverance, and we also have dethroning of idols that have taken taken our affection. And there's just timing that. Emily's known Jesus for 16 years, and this is the time. This day was the time. And it was this invitation, do you want this? Do you want to choose this? And many times you don't even know what that means. It wasn't like, you know, she was like, well, prayer blad, you're praying. It's a significant moment, but it's that sense of, I think I should do that. And that one choice has dramatic effect, but it's this place that she's chosen it. And so what I say to you as far as this area of choice, like, what does it mean when you say choosing? And the thing that you can choose is, it's when it talks about serving God is you can choose, wherever in this process, to say, I want to choose for God to show me my heart. You know? You can decide to do that or not. So that's something you can choose. And you can choose to humble yourself before God and get really honest with him. I love what Emily said in her journal, because that was her point, that she said, this is where I'm really at. And I state it out loud. You can choose not to hide idols. You can choose to tell people about them and put them in the light. You know, you can choose to respond to the next step. You can't bring revelation. God does that, but you can participate in this place, and there's this place of choice. And then I just say finally is that you have to understand these things that take our affection, these things that dilute our relationship with God or damage our relationship with God or take the place of relationship with God, are places that you can't dethrone them without replacement. You can't say, oh, I'm just going to get that off and then we'll deal with it later. No, the way that you dethrone them is you yield yourself to God. You respond to him. And you say, I choose you and I choose you alone. So the challenge is really just what we already talked about, but I just want you to take some more time on it. Take 30 minutes to an hour and sit down with these questions. We'll email them to you on the challenge this week. And really use those questions to begin prayerfully reflecting and letting God show you, are there things within my family of origin that I've somehow made into this idol, or it's an idol that's been transferred over, and would you help me understand that? Would you help me know how to get free from that? And he's so gracious and good, and he'll do amazing things. If you just give him 30 minutes to an hour just in processing, he'll talk to you in ways that will be very significant and life-changing.